Wonderful Lord indeed, worthy to be praised, and may we sing in our hearts to him every moment of every day. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I've entitled this, What Happened to the Music? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and how it informs us of yourself in many, many ways. You are worthy to be praised. Your Son is worthy to be praised. We rejoice in your Spirit that dwells within us. And in this moment, Lord, we pray that all this will come together, resulting in our understanding a very profound truth about yourself. Teach us, please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been stunned to the point of being speechless? Granted, it would have to be something very profound to have such an effect. We are coming upon the 10th anniversary of 9/11. There were many people on that day that were stunned to silence. It was so huge, so overwhelming. We were just stunned. What could you say? Stunned to silence. Heaven is a place where silence is a foreign concept. Yet here we have a record of a moment coming sometime in the future in which there will be a moment of silence. John describes it as the space of half an hour. You understand there is no time in heaven because that's eternity. God dwells in eternity. It's an eternal state. No time. So John is communicating to us that there was a space in the sense of a space of time in terms of human experience, that there's silence in heaven. Why will there be silence in heaven in the future? I'm going to lead you down a path. In the end, we'll get there as to why. So let's start down the path. The customary sounds of heaven. We have them recorded for us here in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. And out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. This is out of the throne itself. The very glory of God is accompanied by sound. Remember when the glory of God dwelt upon Mount Sinai back in Exodus chapter 19. There were thunderings along with the lightnings upon Mount Sinai because the glory of God is accompanied by sound. It's not necessarily lightning and thundering in the same sense as a thunderstorm that we have here on earth, but it's that human term that we use to describe this flash of glowing light and the sound that accompanies it. Sound and light accompany the glory of God and voices coming out of the throne. Chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto the crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not. I want you to get that. They rest not day and night. Once again, there is no day or night in heaven. It is John communicating to us to get the sense that they never stop. They never stop. The four beasts never stop. They rest not, continually saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." These seraphim, beast-like creatures that are told to us about in Isaiah chapter 6, are always there before the throne, and they are always saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Chapter 5, verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals?'" Chapter 5, verse 9. "And they sung a new song." These are the 24 elders now, "singing a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals.'" Verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb.'" Verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory.'" Verse 14. "And the four beasts said, 'Amen.'" There is a constant chorus of voices in heaven. Chapter 7, verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude that no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues." Here we see this multitude martyred. Martyred's the word. Martyred out of tribulation. And they're in heaven, singing before the Lord. Verse 10, "cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb.'" Verse 11, "And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and honor and thanks, wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Just a constant chorus of voices, always praising God, saying something. Now, chapter 7 happens in the context of chapter 6. Remember over in chapter 6, and verse 9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." And it talks about the martyrs during the tribulation period. Chapter 6, verse 9. Now in chapter 7 and verse 9, we see those very martyrs in heaven singing. Chapter 7 is happening in the context of chapter 6. And while the seals are being opened and these great events are taking place upon the earth recorded in chapter 6, you have the 144,000 Jews being sealed, and you have the angels before the Lord rejoicing in heaven while these things are taking place here on earth. But now suddenly, the first six seals having been opened, all of those events taking place, there are voices in heaven resounding the glory of God and his praises while those things are taking place on earth. But now in chapter 8 and verse 1, he opens the seventh seal. And suddenly, there is silence. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. No one sang. No one said anything. No one spoke with a loud voice. No one spoke with even a low or soft voice. The four beasts who rest not day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," stopped. And for a space in heaven, there is silence. It is on the occasion of the opening of the seventh seal. It might seem as though the opening of the seventh seal was such a massive explosion that all of heaven was stunned to silence. Do you remember where you were on September 11, 2001 when you heard the news about the attacks on the World Trade Center? I was here in the office. Didn't even know it was going on. My son Benjamin called me, said, "Did you hear what happened?" And he tells me, by the time he called me, the one tower was already down. And he's telling me over the phone, the one Trade Center tower is down in New York. And I got in my car, I went home, I turned on the television, and I just sat there and looked. What can you say? It's a stunning image to see those planes fly into the buildings. This is so much more dramatic than that. We read in chapter 8 and earlier in the service about the hail and the fire and the great mountain burning and a great star falling from heaven and celestial darkness and all of the things that are to come. You see, within the seventh seal, there is so much more than each one of the first six seals. Each one of the first six seals contained one event each. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpets and the seven thunders, which we don't even know what they are, and the seven vials and Armageddon, and all of that is together in the seventh seal. This is a profound, dramatic, and traumatic event about to unfold upon the earth. It's profound. It would be enough to stun persons to silence. But is that the reason for the silence? Let's consider what happens during the silence. The attention is first brought to seven angels. Verse 2. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So in this moment of silence, seven angels are standing there. These are the seven angels that are going to blow these trumpets. And almost ceremoniously, to each one of these angels, a trumpet is handed. And they stand there, waiting for the signal from the throne that it's time to blow their trumpet. But not yet. Verse 3. All of the attention is brought to another angel. And another angel came. This is an eighth angel. The seven angels are standing there with their seven trumpets. An eighth angel comes and stands at the altar. There's an altar in heaven. This verse describes it for us as a golden altar that sits before the throne. This is not the first time that we have been introduced to this altar. Would you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, please? Isaiah chapter 6. You remember when Isaiah saw the Lord in the day that King Uzziah died. He was there in that same identical throne room, in that exact same place where we are now in Revelation chapter 8. Isaiah standing there on a different occasion. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, these same beasts that we are given a description of a little bit differently in the book of Revelation. But these with the six wings, as is indicated in the book of Revelation. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, just as it says in the book of Revelation, singing to the Lord, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. I don't know what's in those coals that are on the altar, that it would have that effect upon Isaiah. But there we see, so in earth time, so many years before, Isaiah's in exactly the same place that John is now. And there is an altar there, and there are coals upon the altar burning. Now we go back to Revelation chapter 8. For here in verse 3, this angel is going to do something with that altar. In this verse, we are told it is a golden altar. In Isaiah, we're told that there are coals burning upon that altar. And so it says, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So he takes from this golden censer incense, and he places it upon the altar. He takes the prayers of the saints, and he places it upon the altar. First time I was introduced to incense was in the 1960s. I grew up in the days of the hippie movement, you know. I was not a hippie, by the way. I never had long hair. I never even had a beard or a mustache. My father told me that if I ever grew a mustache, he'd shave half of it off while I was sleeping at night. But I had school acquaintances that were dabbling in the hippie movement, and there was much to do about all of that, and they liked to burn incense. You know, incense has a strong aroma. Incense is a shortened version of the word frankincense. Did you know that? Frankincense is a dry aromatic gum that exudes from a tree that grows in Arabia and India. It is noted for the freedom with which it gives forth its odors when burning. Now, God told the Israelites to use incense in worshiping Him when He instructed them about building the tabernacle. In fact, in Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 to 38, He describes a special blend that was put with the frankincense to be burned before Him in the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 30, verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, these sweet spices, with pure frankincense, of each shall be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy, and thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony of the tabernacle, the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy, and as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto thee, unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. So this special blend that was put with the frankincense, with these sweet spices, was to be used exclusively in the tabernacle. You remember hearing of the altar of incense. Inside of the first room, the holy place in the tabernacle, the altar of incense was placed right next to the veil that separated them from the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat and the glory of God dwelled. There was a reason He designed this way. And it comes out for us in Psalm 141, verse 2. Psalm 141 and verse 2. How many of you have ever burnt incense? You hippies, you. Am I right? The fragrance of incense is rather noticeable. You can't miss it, right? If you walk into a room where they're burning incense, you can't miss it. You know something's going on in there. Psalm 141 and verse 2. David said, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Did you know that your prayer has a fragrance to it? When you pray, God cannot help but notice your prayer because of the fragrance of it that comes up before Him. He specifically intended incense to illustrate the effect of prayer on Him. Go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 10. Do you remember when the father of John the Baptist was in the temple here in the beginning of the book of Luke? He was taking his turn because it was a special duty. It was a coveted duty of the priests to be able to take a turn and burn incense before the Lord in the temple. And because it was well understood, the intent of incense, look what the people were doing at the time that John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was doing this. Luke chapter 1, verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. You see, when it was time to put incense on the altar, they would come to the temple and they would pray because they understood God meant there to be a connection between the burning of incense and prayer. The incense was merely an illustration of the fragrance of prayer that went up to God in heaven. So we go back to Revelation chapter 8. And we see this connected for us here. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Revelation chapter 6. Contains some rather significant and profound events. Someone comes riding upon a white horse going forth to conquer. Someone comes riding upon a red horse taking peace from the earth. Someone comes riding upon a black horse, and the result is famine in the world. Someone comes riding upon a pale horse, and all kinds of things happen to cause 1/4 of the earth's population to die. Martyrs become millions. And then there is a great earthquake, and the sun is blackened, and the moon becomes as blood, and stars fall from heaven, and the heaven departs as a scroll, and every mountain and island is moved out of its place, and men, both great and small, ask the rocks to fall upon them so that they can hide from the wrath of God who sits upon the throne. But all of that is merely setting the stage for what is to come. Now that phrase, setting the stage, became rather picturesque for me here on Thursday evening. We had the Academy of Arts group present their program, Faith of Our Fathers. It was a pretty neat program. They arrived about 3:30 here in the afternoon, and that group was like a bunch of busy ants. Every person was carrying things in, carrying all kinds of things in, and they had all of their props and everything, and they were setting things up, and it was pretty fascinating to watch. That was called setting the stage. But no matter how interesting it was to watch setting the stage, the program itself was far more profound. Chapter 6 is like setting the stage. Now what is about to happen is absolutely amazing. The angels with the trumpets in hand are ready to unleash God's wrath upon the earth. Look at what he's going to do. Verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And the silence in heaven is broken. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there was followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and it destroyed a third part of the trees and of the green grass. The second angel sounds, and there's a great mountain burning with fire, and a third part of the sea becomes blood. And the third part of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounds, and a great star falls from heaven. Third part of the rivers, and the fresh water is consumed and becomes wormwood. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounds, and the third part of the sun is smitten, the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night was like it. And then comes this announcement, woe, woe, woe! The next three trumpets that will sound will be so profound, it's overwhelming. That's what's to come. Chapter 6 only sets the stage. Beginning in chapter 8, in the middle of the chapter, and following through the rest of the book of Revelation, we have such cataclysmic events unfolding upon the earth. We cannot begin to fathom the intensity of what's going to happen. And it is profoundly important to God. He has been planning this for a very long time. Would you go, please, to Jude, just before the book of Revelation, Jude, verse 14. Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, specifying for us exactly which Enoch he's talking about. This goes back before the flood. The seventh generation from Adam. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. You realize that before the flood ever took place, God was telling his saints about the tribulation period and Armageddon. God has been planning this for a long time. And it is a very important event. It will stun Satan and result in Satan's imprisonment. It will ultimately usher in the millennial kingdom of Christ. It will end the influence of Babylon. It will result in Israel's ultimate reconciliation with God. The tribulation on earth will be worldwide cataclysmic demonstration of Almighty God, so that every knee ultimately will be compelled to bow before Jesus Christ. Yet in spite of how profound all of these events are, and in spite of how significant all of them will be to God's plan in eternity, and in spite of how important all of this is to God and all of the planning that he's put into it and the preparation and the waiting until this moment comes, in spite of all of that, what do we see in heaven? And the very moment that all of this is about to unfold and the angels with the seven trumpets are standing there with trumpets in hand, ready to blow, God says, stop. And in the midst of that profound moment, he paused to listen to the prayers of his saints. The silence in heaven was not because heaven was stunned to silence. The silence in heaven was because, in spite of the significance of everything that was about to happen, more important than all of that to God was to take a moment in eternity and listen to the prayers of his saints. You see in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, in this moment of silence, this angel has this duty to go to the golden altar and place upon that golden altar the incense and the prayers of the saints, verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. That's what was taking place in that moment of silence. God was listening to the prayers of his saints. This is full into the tribulation period. The trumpets are in the hands of the angels. It's time to blow and bring the wrath of God upon the earth. But God says, stop. I want to hear the prayers of the saints. Listen. Don't you ever think God is not willing to listen to your prayers. There is nothing so important going on in heaven. There is nothing so profound going on in heaven. There is nothing so significant going on in the universe, in heaven or on earth, that is more important to God than listening to your prayers. In the midst of all of this dispensing of wrath upon the earth, he caused it to pause so that he could listen to those who were praying to him, his own children, praying to him from the earth. It's amazing that he would take a moment in eternity and put on hold the unfolding of the tribulation events. Because to him, it was a greater priority to listen to the prayers of his children. God is never too busy to listen to you. There is nothing more important to him than to listen to you. If necessary, he will stop everything else, even the singing of the seraphims of praise to him around the throne, to listen to you. Silence in heaven, so that he could hear the prayers of the saints. Pray to him and know he's listening. And be comforted in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your willingness to listen to us. It is so amazing to us to think that you would pause things in heaven to listen to us. Yet the message of your word seems very clear. It's in this moment of silence that the prayers of your saints come up before you. Thank you for telling us you want to hear our prayers. Lord, I ask you now to work in hearts in this room. And for those that are facing difficulty, facing challenges, going through struggles, have needs, minister to their hearts right now and let them know right here from the message of your word that there's no more important thing to you than for them to talk to you and for you to listen to their prayers. Draw us all to that throne of grace where we may be able to find grace to help in time of need and comfort our hearts with this truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.